Hey, welcome to the Spirit Talk Podcast. I have my friend here, Jake McGee, and how long have we known each other?
Our whole lives.
Yeah.
For real. Like, I remember hanging out with you when you were like 5 and I was 4, going to your house, playing with Spider-Man action figures.
Oh, nice.
It's been a long time.
Yeah. I remember with the Spider-Man action figures, I wanted to always like move them around, and like you never wanted to do that.
I don't remember that.
I specifically remember that for some reason.
Move them around like in the room or like their poses?
No, like hey Jake, can we like like make them fight or something? I don't know. Move them around like
what did
like,
I want to do? Just look at them?
Probably just look at them. You're like, wow. No, I don't know. I don't know what it was. I had action figures for that, pretty much, to like play with them.
That's what
not,
I did.
And not just set them up and look at them.
I didn't do that. I used to like draw blood on them with red
draw
markers.
Draw blood?
Oh, yeah. They would punch each other and then I'd draw a little wound on them.
Oh, man. I would have, I'd like set them up and stuff, too. And leave him there for a bit. But yeah, anyway, how was Madison? What'd you do there?
We just went to the zoo. Oh, so okay. My wife is due with our third kid in a week from today. So she wanted to just like do a little like one last hurrah type thing. Because once she has the baby, she's obviously going to be locked down into the house for quite a while. Healing and getting used to new baby. So we just went to Madison. We walked around the zoo. Our youngest, Embry, loves animals. So she was like saying wow all the time. She's just starting to talk. It's very cute.
How old is she?
She's 15 months.
Okay.
16 months, somewhere yeah. Around there. She's just about to walk. She's saying quite a few words, and she just, like, every time she saw an animal, she just wanted to just stare at it and point, and then we would take her nice. To the next animal, and she would cry. So
nice. What animal did she cry at?
The goats. When we left the goats, she didn't like that.
Hmm.
And we went to an aquarium a few weeks ago, and she loved the beluga whales. Didn't want to leave them. So
sweet. I think maybe move your mic a little. Try to move it closer to you a little bit.
Okay.
Yeah. That's good.
Sick.
All right. Okay. So, what do you do?
Oh, that's a loaded question. Right now I'm working for my brother-in-law. He's an accountant, and to make a long story short, just until recently I was living in Houston. I moved there to be the editor of a newspaper in the Bay Area of Houston, which, you know, has NASA and stuff like that. Super cool gig. I did that for like 5.5 years. Was really good at it, but there are some, concerns with the company, I would say, like some layoffs and stuff. And, Taya and I, my wife, prayed about it, and we just both felt like we should move home. You know, she was pregnant with our third kid. It's really hard being out there without a support system. So in December of this year, we just moved back to Janesville, my hometown. And one of the major reasons we were able to do that is because my brother-in-law offered me a job. So I'm still learning a lot, but I basically do QuickBooks and stuff for his clients, like reconcile their accounts, really boring accounting stuff. It's definitely different than what I'm used to, but I'm just grateful that he pays me very generously. So I'm just happy that I have the opportunity. I get to work from home, work my own hours, help out with the family whenever I need to. So for now, it's great. So
mm-hmm. You've been doing it only since the beginning of this year, January?
I think it was mid-December, really, when I officially signed on, but pretty much, yeah, okay. A few months. So I'm still learning a lot.
So do you think maybe, I mean, it's so new to tell, I guess, but like, okay, first of all, do you have like a 5-year goal or 5-year plan set out or anything like that?
I do have goals. And nothing like a 5-year plan, but I do like have milestones I want to hit in my personal life. Like a long-term dream of mine is to open my own store with Taya. We're really into like nerdy things like Dungeons and Dragons and board games and stuff. I think it'd be really cool. It'd be a cool mission field too, to open a store like that and be able to witness to people and just share my love of that hobby. That's long down the road though, because I don't want to do that now when I have young kids. Okay. Like I want to be around them. Shorter term goal, publish fiction. I write fiction. I'd love to publish stuff and see if that goes anywhere. I doubt it would, but as far as career goals, it sounds weird to say, but a career has never been super important to me. Like, I was good at journalism. I liked doing it. I knew I wouldn't do it forever because the hours are ridiculous. What's more important to me is family. So I won't say I'll never get back into that, but for right now, it's not on my mind. So right now, it's kind of just like, see where this gig with my brother-in-law goes. And I guess, you know, I'm trying to, one of the reasons we moved here with this job is like to keep the door open to see what God will do, what doors he might open. I mean, I could just stay at this job forever, or it might be the catalyst to launch me into something else. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just trying to keep an open mind.
Yeah. If you can tell me what your God-given mission is.
God-given mission.
Like a specific one, not the general mission.
I feel like one of my missions is to, I have a passion for worship, being on worship teams. I feel like that's, I wouldn't say I'm necessarily talented at music, but I'm definitely passionate about it. And I'm kind of a jack of all trades. I try and learn as much as I can. So for instance, at my last church, I was playing bass. I was music directing a little bit. I've done that at a few churches, and I don't know, I just feel like I'm a good teacher when it comes to certain things, helping people understand the songs that we're playing, making sure we know where we're going, stuff like that. So I feel like that's one of the things that God has placed on my heart and in my like wheelhouse to wherever I'm going to church to participate in the worship team and draw people in to worship. So I think it's really important that every Christian be involved in a church and be serving in some capacity, and that's just the way I feel most called in my local church. Like, my wife has a very different set of talents. Like, she's very people oriented. So like at our last church, she was on the hospitality team doing all the things that are like people first. That's not so much me. So other than that, my other mission, I believe, is my family. I believe they are my first mission field. And so when I've always wanted kids and a wife and all that. And as soon as I had kids, I realized what an important job it is, not just to raise them to be good people, but to be Jesus followers first. So like, I'm thinking every day, even though my oldest is only not even 2.5, I'm thinking every day of how I can, you know, how the Bible says, talk about Jesus and God on the road and when you are coming and going and when you're laying down and when you're waking up, and just like look for every opportunity possible to bring Jesus into the conversation. So I'm trying to do that even now when my kids don't understand at all what I'm talking about. And I guess I just want to be even more, I want my family to take Jesus more seriously than even my family did when I was growing up. And my family took Jesus very seriously. And so I guess it's just to build upon that foundation. And, you know, I want my kids to grow up not just knowing right from wrong, but like knowing who Jesus is and why we follow what he says and how it's life-giving and life-fulfilling and how it's real and just all the things. Like, I don't want to quote back to them scripture or talking points. I want to integrate Jesus so much into our day-to-day lives that it's just like he is life. So I would say those are my two God-given missions right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. I haven't actually read this book, but my sister bought this book for me. I think it's called Habits of the Household, and it's kind of like that. It's that very thing, integrating patterns of like biblical living, but patterns of the normal daily tasks of your life, bringing in Jesus into those.
That sounds cool.
Yeah, but again, I haven't read it, so I mean, she said it was good. She bought it for me, but yeah.
Sweet.
What's been your pattern of Bible reading and prayer over the years? How has that evolved?
Yeah, there was a time where I wasn't reading much at all, the Bible, for years. I'm trying to think. Me and my wife decided one year we're going to read through the whole Bible together, well, independently, but we're both going to follow the same plan. And I got through every book of the Bible except Job and Revelation, and I just petered out. She finished it. And for a couple years, I just didn't go back to it and didn't finish it. And then was it late last year, I realized, you know, as I was drawing closer to God about this decision to move back to Wisconsin or not, I realized, like, I need to get in the Word. So I finished Job and Revelation, and then I started over. So I read the Bible every morning now. I have been since October-ish. And it's not a lot. I'm not trying to read through the Bible in a year for the sake of saying I read through the Bible in a year. I'm just trying to make sure I spend dedicated time. And I used to do it at night because I'm more of a night owl. But by the time the next morning came, I wasn't meditating on what I had read or anything like that. So I've found it better to read in the morning. That way it sticks with me throughout the day. Mm-hmm. And it's a great way to start the day, like starting on the right foot. So I read in the morning, I read a couple chapters. I'll read an Old Testament. I'll read one of the books of the Old Testament, and then I'll jump to one of the New Testament books, and I kind of just go back and forth. That way I'm getting a little bit of everything without complicating things by reading a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of New, a little bit of Psalms, a little bit of Proverbs every day. That's what I did in my one-year plan, and it was great, but I'm trying to keep it a little bit simpler. Prayer, though, has always been a part of my life. You know, it's kind of like I almost do it sometimes thoughtlessly. Like, it's a meal, we pray. It's bedtime, we pray. But I'm trying to be more conscientious of it, especially now that I have kids. Like, you know, I'll pray for, like, my oldest daughter has her right hand is a little deformed. She was born with her first two fingers webbed together, and the fingers are a little bent, and the middle knuckle in each finger is not growing. So her hand is smaller, it's a little deformed, and she had webbing, and we cut the webbing through surgery. And so I make a point now every night to pray for healing for her hand. And I don't know what's going to come of that or anything, but I want her to grow up knowing, even though my hand doesn't look like a normal hand, my family prays for it every night, faithfully, even if it takes her whole life for it to, and maybe it'll never be healed, but, I just want to make that a consistent thing that she just grows up and she never remembers us not praying for her hand. Mm-hmm. So I would say my Bible reading has waxed and waned over the years, but it's been consistent for several months now, whereas my prayer has always been a constant. And now that I'm in the Word more, I feel like my prayer is more deliberate, more thought out. It's not just like a habit. It's more like a deliberate, conscious thing that I do each time I do it.
Why would it be more conscious? Because you're more in the Word now?
I think because I'm in the Word more, I'm taking my walk with Jesus more seriously, which means I'm taking my communication with Jesus and God more seriously. I think it's just a byproduct of the fact that when you're in the Word, you're communing with God, and so you take your prayer as seriously as your Bible reading.
Hmm. So you said Jesus and God. So how do you view, like, the difference, or how do you view the relationship between Jesus and God? What do you mean by that when you say Jesus and God?
I guess what I mean by that is Jesus is the bridge by which we reach God. You know, we pray in Jesus' name because it's Jesus that is the bridge due to his sacrifice on the cross. You know, before Jesus, the way you talked to God was you went through a priest, you know, and the priest went into the most holy place, and there was this mediator, this earthly mediator. Now the mediator is in the spiritual realm, and it's Jesus. So you can pray, you know, Jesus is God, but also he is the bridge to the Father, who is, you know, the judge, the ultimate. So I guess that's how I view the difference. Same divine entity, but different roles, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. What are some things you want to, like you mentioned a little bit about providing, or not just providing for your kids, but like leaving things behind for them, or just giving things to them that are of value beyond material things. What are some other things that you want to leave behind to them? Not even when you pass away, but just, I guess, for example, because I use a journal, and so I think that my years of journaling will be of like great value to my kids later on, because they'll see a different part of me, but they'll see my own relationship with God, and it may help them. And I also am leaving notes for them. I'm writing them letters, like, throughout their lives. I want to do like one for every one of their birthdays.
That's cool.
So that, like, when they're 18 or something, they'll realize that, they'll see this, this whole like journal, like a bunch of letters for them, that they didn't know about.
Yeah. I'm doing something very similar. When each of our kids are born, we buy them a specific like themed notebook. So like the nursery for my oldest, Arcadia, was space. So we bought a little space notebook. For Embry, it was ocean. So we bought a little ocean notebook. And then for our new one, it's going to be mushrooms. So we bought a little mushroom notebook. And what we do is, you know, in the days leading up to their births, we wrote little notes about, like, you know, what we're thinking about, who they might be, stuff like that. And they're just as much notes to ourselves as they are to them. It's cool to, I've gone back and I've read some of these notes, and it's like, oh, that's so interesting that I thought that then, and here's what today has brought us. But yeah, like anytime something significant happens with Arcadia or Embry, we've just busted out the notebook and written it down. Photos and videos are great, but it's also great to write in a journal, because like you get your feelings involved too in the memory. And yeah, the goal is one day to hand that over to them and be like, this is kind of like a chronicle of your life through our eyes.
Yeah.
And what we were praying for you, and what we thought about you, the funny things you did when you were a toddler. And like, I mean, I would have loved to get something like that from my parents.
Yeah.
So that's one thing. The other thing is I'm trying to establish new traditions that my kids will grow up with and potentially carry on. Like, for instance, one thing that we like to do is every Saturday night, we start Sabbath at sundown. And how we do that is me and my wife, like, put the kids in the room, in a room, so they can play while we clean the whole house, so we don't clean anymore the next day. And then for dinner, we, you know, we always eat dinner together, but we eat it together and we turn off all the lights and we light candles. So it's like a candlelight dinner, just to remind us, like, to, like, it's like a minimalism thing. Like, first of all, kids love it. It's fun.
Yeah.
It makes a memory for them. But also it's like, it's just to remind us, like, God provides all we need, even the light that we're using. And then we, you know, we have a Sabbath prayer where we just like, oh, and another thing we do is we bust out a little jar. I call it the gratitude jar. And we write down as a family one thing that we're thankful for that week with the date. And then at the end of the year, we're going to pour it all out and read each one and just reflect on God's goodness. So we do that, and then we pray, and it's a little longer than a normal prayer. And then we enjoy dinner together, and then for the next 24 hours, we don't work. We just do family time. So that's, you know, putting the, you know, bathing the girls, putting them down. The next day, it's church, and then they get to spend their afternoon with their cousins, which is great for them. They just get to play.
Mm-hmm.
of course they're kids, so that's all they do anyway. But and then me and my wife are enjoying each other's company. We're hanging out with family. We're just relaxing. And then it's not until the next Sunday evening that we work again. Mm-hmm. So that's one tradition. Another tradition that I want to do, but I haven't found an opportunity for it yet, is when God told the Israelites to cross the Jordan River and he delivered them over the river, he told them to take stones and stack them near the shores. And that way, it says in the Bible, when your kids and your kids' kids and their kids ask you, what do those stones mean? You can say, that's God. That's when God delivered us to the promised land. And so there's nothing significant about the stones except for the fact that they are just a monument to something miraculous God did. So that's another goal, is like, I'd love anytime something significant happens in our family and we want to remember it, because we are so prone to forget God's goodness. We get a little stone from a garden, or maybe we go on a walk and find one and we set it like on the mantle, and then it's just a little reminder for the whole family of like, remember when God did this for us. And so that's another thing I want to do.
That's really cool. So there's this guy I've been listening to a little bit. Like, he's on TikTok, but there's like minimal stuff on YouTube about him. And he talks about that the Old Testament is the New Testament literal. Like, the Old Testament is literal. The New Testament is spiritual. So like the small example, just the Israelites being in the wilderness, we talk about nowadays, like there's so many sermons on the Israelites being in the wilderness, comparing that to our own lives of mm-hmm. how we can go through the wilderness or whatever.
Sure.
I was reading about it. Just, it was talking about how there's two deliverances, and I related that to our lives and how the first deliverance of the Israelites was it began with the blood, them putting the blood of the lamb on their doorposts so that right. the angel of death would pass over.
Mm-hmm.
And then they were released from
plague.
No, just released from Egypt, slavery to Egypt.
Oh, okay. I was blanking
on that word. But and then they went into the wilderness, and then they had the deliverance from the wilderness into the promised land. So it's like, to compare that to our living, we're saved by the blood,
mm-hmm.
and then we're delivered into the promised land, being heaven
right.
with Christ.
Yeah.
So
that's a cool analogy.
Yeah, I thought it was really cool. But so, like, because you were mentioning the Sabbath, then how would that be? Because I'm thinking about this verse in Hebrews where the writer of Hebrews is talking about the old ways of the Old Testament and all their rites and rituals,
mm-hmm.
but that the substance belongs to Christ, and like Christ is the fulfillment of all, like he's the high priest, like, we don't need a high priest anymore because Jesus right. is our high priest now.
Yeah.
He's the fulfillment of all these like Old Testament, the reasons why they did all these things. So what about the Sabbath in that way? Like, why do we now celebrate the Sabbath rest? And what does that signify?
Well, I can only speak. I mean, I grew up working on the Sabbath. Like, when I was in high school and when I was in college, my parents obviously wanted me to work. And so the only free time I had was weekends. So I remember it was miserable. I was working at Walmart and I would, after church, I would eat with my family, and then I would work from like 2 to 10 or 2 to 11 sometimes. And, I didn't get to enjoy my Sunday, so to speak. But I've heard podcasts about Sabbath, and to me, it's about building a rhythm of rest and how rest is not a bad thing. God rested when he created the world, and he's God. He certainly didn't need to rest, but I think he was trying to set an example that rest is good, and especially when you rest in God. So for us, it's like, there's a reason we start Sabbath with like dinner together and a prayer. It's because it's not just an excuse or a reason to, oh, I don't have to work today. Yay. It's no, you don't have to work today because, and instead you get to concentrate on God and his goodness and how he's our provider. You know, you don't need to work today because God is the provider. So I'm not a theologian. I don't know if there's any sin behind working on Sabbath. If there is, I sinned a lot growing up. But I think the symbolism is what I want to pass on to my kids. The importance of, you know, God created everything and he took a day to rest. And so we follow God's example and we take a day to rest. And on that day, we concentrate on God. It's the day that we go to church. It's the day that, you know, we pray leading into it. So I certainly think we're not under the law anymore, obviously. You know, we're under grace. Even Jesus had plenty of things to say about the Sabbath. And, you know, the Pharisees completely twisted the meaning of Sabbath and said even collecting, you know, heads of grain was work or doing good things on the Sabbath was breaking it, which Jesus rebuked. So I'm not saying on the Sabbath we don't do anything and we just, like, if there's danger or there's something, someone's stuck on the side of the road with a flat tire, we won't help them. That's not the case. But I think the importance of just, if there's going to be a day that we're going to take to rest, which every person should be resting at least sometime each week, why not make it the Sabbath and why not spend that time concentrating on family, concentrating on God? That's kind of how I view it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like rest is just it's a simple act of worship.
Yeah.
Yeah. I feel like I kind of wanted, I feel like my lead up to that question was trying to get a specific answer.
Oh.
A little bit. I don't know if you sensed that, but I kind of feel like that was what I was doing somehow.
What would your specific answer be to that question?
Well, then? No, dude, like I want you to answer however you want to answer.
All right.
And there's that freedom. So I'm just like,
freedom in Jesus.
What?
Freedom in Jesus.
Yeah. But I just want to not ask those types of questions where
I didn't feel like it was, you were going a specific route.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe I wasn't, but that's the sense I got. Anyway, how have you seen God's work this week?
This week, man, I better figure this out because we're about to do the gratitude jar in just a few hours here. Well, I'll say last week I saw how God worked through my family. We just moved into this house
and there was a huge rainstorm and like half of my basement room over there was soaked, and there's carpet and it's a miracle I even found it because we almost never go in that room. And I was playing with my daughter down there and she ran over there and I went and I'm like, my feet are soaking, what's going on? And it took a long time to decipher it. And it was my dad who actually, for whatever
reason, he was the one that decided to, you know, help me out and help me solve it. And
he just took so much time. And I could just tell that, you know,
Family's there for each other, even in unsaved families. But I just felt like my dad's doing this not just because he's my family, but because he's a faithful follower of Jesus. So, like, he came over on a Saturday and spent 6 hours trying to fix the roof. He helped me try and figure it out. He's come over several times since then and helped me figure out other things like our gutters. He helped me cover up one of our basement windows. Just, I'm not a very handy guy. And then finally, he did all this roof work and it didn't take. It rained again and it still flooded in the basement. So he talked to roofing guys he knows. He's a plumber. And he found some roofers who came over and fixed it up. And so far, it's been dry. So I just felt really loved and appreciated. And it didn't just feel like family love. It felt like this is what a Christ follower does. So that's just one That's one thing I think we wrote in our gratitude jar last week about just how my family, especially my dad, my grandpa came out and helped, and my mom has been doing things like watching our kids when we need her to, but it was my dad that really stepped up. So that's just one example.
Did he ever like bring you along on stuff that he was working on?
Oh, yeah.
As you grew up?
Oh, growing up? Yes. And that's another funny thing is like, I can tell my dad is so much, he's grown so much in Christ since I was a kid. I remember being a kid and his patience level was this. Uh-huh. Like, he would take me on plumbing jobs every once in a while. And obviously I don't know anything. And he just didn't have much tolerance for me. And now he's like a different guy. He's so gentle compared to how he used to be. And so, you know, I was helping him with the roof this week, 6 hours straight. And you could tell he was getting annoyed, which is understandable because he's 50-something and he's on a roof on a ladder for 5 hours straight or whatever. Mm. But it's like a night and day difference. So,
yeah, I kind of sense that in my dad, too. I mean, my dad's definitely changed a lot, too. But, yeah, I feel like I'm kind of doing that with Atticus, I think, a little bit. Like, I'm sensing myself, like, get really impatient.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to, like, carry on that pattern.
Right, yeah, I know what you mean.
But, yeah, I think about that and, like, I wonder if, and I don't want to say this and, like, in the disbelief that your dad has actually changed or gotten better or whatever, but I wonder if this, that general aspect of people being, people growing, or it's like maybe he's not being tested anymore in that way.
Hmm.
Like, not necessarily your dad, but I wonder if we just, I don't know. It's like, how do we grow if we're not being tested like that all the time? And if we're not being tested, then the impatience is not going to show, but we may already have that kind of impatience in us.
It's true. Like when God, I've noticed like when I pray for like, God, help me with this, suddenly I'll be doing a lot of things that require the thing I'm praying for. And it's like, no, I want the opposite. But it's like, that's how you grow. God puts you through trials and storms and forces you to change. And so I see what you're meaning. I would argue in my dad's case, he's probably tested every day because the stories he has about some of his customers make your skin crawl. And I know he works with some shady characters. You know, that's just kind of the line of work that he's in. There's just some not so great guys out there. And so I still think he's being tested in certain ways. And also when I was growing up, I went with him on just a handful of jobs, and that's probably because he didn't want to deal with me anymore. So, I think he's still being tested just in a different way. But you can just tell that, I feel like if he wasn't being tested, when the times come where he can get impatient, he would revert back to his former self 20 years ago or whatever, and just blow up or whatever. And he doesn't do that. I just feel like God is, you know, hopefully like he's doing for every Christian, he's slowly transforming hearts, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I don't mean that like your dad's not being tested now or anything, but I think that like, just maybe your dad grew through that, time of testing just in dealing with a younger child.
Mm-hmm.
Just parenting in general is stressful and difficult.
Sure.
Just like anything is really, but yeah, I mean, your dad probably grew a lot in those times of being tested, I guess, in parenting. And I like, now that I'm a parent, you know, I think back on my childhood a lot more than I was before.
Yeah.
And in how my parents were parenting me or just brought me up. So like I want to do certain things because of the lack that I got in some certain areas.
Sure.
Like you mentioned, you know, you're wanting to do life in a different way, like more about Jesus, even more than how you grew up, which is like, it's it's influenced your parenting style in a positive way.
So, yeah.
I mean, I think that's awesome.
Yeah.
What makes you feel most alive?
Dang, that's deep. What makes me feel most alive? A good example is we just had the eclipse. And the first time I saw the eclipse in 2017 was one of the moments I felt most alive. And not just alive, but acutely aware of God's goodness in a tangible way. I felt like he was putting on a show just for me. So just to describe it, me and your brother, Matthew, went down to Carbondale, Illinois, southern tip of Illinois, in 2017 to see the eclipse. You know, you can see the eclipse from almost anywhere in the U.S., at least some fraction of the moon going in front of the sun. But I was reading online that unless you're underneath in 100% totality, it doesn't compare. So I'm like, well, I love space. I think space is super fascinating. I think it's incredible evidence of God's power and grace and wonder and all that stuff. So I'm like, I'd love to see this for myself. So we went down there. We met my grandparents, actually. And in the time leading up to totality, it was just otherworldly. Like the light got really dim, even though it was the middle of the afternoon. Suddenly, totality hit. You could see the sun just getting smaller and smaller until suddenly you were in the shadow. And I remember looking up and just seeing this infinitely black hole with the light of the sun around it, just shooting out for what must have been thousands of miles. And I just remember looking at it and like feeling incredibly emotional. And to say it was a religious experience sounds cliche, but like I really did feel like I was looking into the face of God. Like the fact that we live on a planet that the sun is, the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun, but 1/400th the distance to the sun from the Earth. So it perfectly eclipses to the sun to the point where you can still see the corona of the sun behind it. I mean, it's just, the chances of that are so astronomically small.
Yeah.
It's like God is like literally leaving his thumbprint for us, for humanity. And people, you know, I've been reading on Reddit as the eclipse just happened a few days ago, and I went with it with my wife, and it was the same experience. And people are just like, oh, what are the chances of this? It's so crazy. I keep on
hearing that same thing, too.
And it's like, you're staring the answer in the face, but your heart is hard. You won't open your eyes to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That a God that cares about you and loves you wanted to display his wonder, and show, so he made the eclipse happen. So things like that, like, And I'll get like really I don't know, deep kind of philosophical thoughts like that every once in a while, and I'm just acutely aware of my own existence and, you know, God's love for me, Christ's sacrifice for me, and how it's literally, you know, you hear it all the time. It's the greatest story ever told. But when it really clicks with you, it is the greatest story ever told. And it's just like,
it becomes alive. Yeah.
It becomes alive for real. So, and then that feeling permeates in me. So like times of worship and stuff like that, when that thought like really resonates with me and I realize how great it is to know that truth, that's when I feel alive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Romans 1, I think, talks about how all of creation, I can't remember how it's put, but basically man has no excuse for not knowing about God because all of creation speaks about God.
That's very true.
Yeah. What's one thing that you feel like God is teaching you lately?
Patience, which is funny because we just talked about that with my dad, but I feel like I'm a very impatient person. I get angry easily. And I think it's something that I will be working on my whole life, but I see evidence of it getting better. And, I don't know. I think having kids is one great test. Like we were talking about of that. Like there's been times Taya has come up to me and she's, you know, watching the kids and she's, you know, understandably getting upset with them because they won't listen or whatever. And, they'll start treating me that same way. And I will just graciously speak to them. I'm not trying to boast or anything like that, but I'll graciously speak to them and just say, hey, This is not how we treat each other. This is not what Jesus wants us to do. You need to apologize. And I'm talking calmly to them. And she's pulled me aside a couple times and been like, I'm really impressed that you did that, because I was just losing my cool with them. And out of the two of us, I'm the one that tends to lose his cool the most. So I feel like that's not me. That's God working in me, transforming me. And so my goal is to have more moments like that. And my goal is that my kids grow up not thinking dad's impatient or angry, but that they don't see that because it's been diminished by that point. So I think that's one thing God's working on me. But it's been a long, you know, my whole marriage, Taya has been reminding me of my impatience, which is her right and her responsibility. Hmm. And so I certainly need to get better at it.
How long have you guys been married now?
Let's see. We're coming up on 5 years in September.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Just a little less than you, right?
Yep. Yep, 5 years in May.
There you go. Oh, wow, next month.
Yeah, we got, I think, engaged or like the same day or something like that.
What?
Wasn't it December? Wasn't it like January 1st?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yep, at midnight.
Yeah, it was December 31st for us.
Yep. I forgot about that.
Yeah. I forgot about that, too. Who's a person of faith you look up to?
It's weird to say because she's dead, but my grandma, we called her Nan. She's the strongest woman of faith that I know. Looking back, I didn't appreciate her relationship with God. I remember at her funeral, she died in, I don't even know what year. It's been a long time. 2012 or something? It's been a long time. But anyway, at her funeral, they had a stack of Bibles on the altar, and each Bible was how many times she had read through the Bible in her life. There were 40 plus Bibles.
Wow.
So to think about one woman reading through the Bible 40 times, she got saved when she was a teenager. Don't know when she started reading through the Bible. You could probably do the math because she died in her 70s. But I was just like astounded, like, you know, and she would talk to me sometimes and she would say things like, you know, there was a time in my life when I was struggling with doubt severely, like, is God even real type stuff? And I was talking to her regularly about it and just asking her to pray. And she's like, you might not trust that God exists, but you trust me. And I know that I know that I know that he's real. And things like that, just really later in life, it's like she knew that she knew that she knew. Like, God was as real to her as I was. She told me sometimes she would be reading her Bible and praying to God, and the phone would ring and she would literally say, excuse me, not realizing she was praying, you know, like to her, it was a conversation.
Oh, wow.
Like she was talking to someone. She literally had to excuse herself. Hmm. Not that you have to excuse yourself with God, but like, that's just what the conversation felt like to her.
Hmm.
And stuff like that. Like, that's how real it was to her. So I think about her often and what a woman of faith she was. And I remember years after she was dying, pastors would say things like, who's going to step up and take Lee's place? Because she was a prayer warrior for this church and she's gone and we can feel the difference. You know what I mean? Like, it's just a pillar of faith. I aspire to be half the man of God that she was a woman of God, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I forgot. I probably should have known you would have answered that in that way. Yeah.
Yeah.
What's one song that has impacted you spiritually?
Oh, man. I feel like there's so many that on the spot, I can't think of a specific one. But like I said,
recently?
Yeah, recently. Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood by Charity Gale.
Yeah. Charity Gale, yeah.
Is one that just really speaks to me. The bridge of that song. There's nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood, which I've been, again, hearing my whole life, but just like powerfully said in that song. And there's like, there's some gospel songs that have really spoken to me too. Psalm 23, I am not alone. I'm not sure, you probably haven't heard it. I don't even know who does it, honestly. But there's just some songs where the lyrics just hit just right. And of course, I'm into music too. So when that's paired beautifully, it's just like, it feels like pure worship to me. People like to say, you know, especially non-Christians, like, church is just a rock show. And I go, well, that's what heaven's going to be, man. Like, it's going to be a rock show. It's going to be the most beautiful music with the most beautiful lyrics for all time. It's so if I can get a glimpse of that on earth, I'll take it. So songs like that, like, I know they're not always scripture quoted exactly, but they're the best ones are very biblically based. Mm-hmm. They're very Jesus focused. Mm-hmm. And so songs like that really speak to me. And they're just another way to commune with God. So
what's one book that has really impacted you?
It's weird to say because I've only read the first chapter so far, but Radical, have you read that?
Yeah, I think I read the first chapter and that was about it. David Platt.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
but yeah, the first chapter was really good.
Yeah.
I got to finish it.
Yeah. So I'm part of a small group of guys from different churches in the area, and we all meet every 2 weeks and we read a chapter of a book and we discuss it. Mm. We just finished a book. We finished Circle Maker by Mark Batterman, I think is
Batterson,
last
name. I think.
Batterson. Yeah. Thank you. Which was good. But we were deciding what book to read. I'm like, you know, for Christmas, like 2 years ago, I got this book Radical. Why don't we read that? Everyone's like, okay. So we read the first chapter, and we went to talk about it, and we talked for almost 2 hours straight. And I feel like we barely scratched the surface of the first chapter.
Yeah. Wow.
And so, I mean, it was making me think about things in totally different ways. Basically the premise of the book is, what if Jesus was serious? You know, in the Gospels, Jesus says things like, if you don't hate your family, you can't be my disciple.
Oh, yeah, I remember that.
You have to die to yourself daily. You have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Mm-hmm. Really radical things. But what if Jesus was serious about himself when he said, you know, I am the way, the truth, the life? What if he was serious when he said, you know, I am the only way to the Father? What if he was serious when he said, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow me? Let the dead bury their own dead and come with me, you know. Give everything you have to the poor and follow me. Like, so we just talked at length about, like, what does it mean to actually be saved, to be a Christian, to not just believe in Jesus, but to be a follower of Jesus. So I'm really looking forward to reading the rest of that book. We were going to read two chapters and discuss every 2 weeks, but after we spent so much time on just the first chapter, we're going down to one chapter.
Yeah.
So I'm really looking forward to seeing what, you know, it was funny because we were having, like, healthy debate with each other too. Hmm. Like, I was basically saying, you know, all my life, I feel like I've been telling people I got saved when I was 3 years old. But at 3 years old, I didn't understand the weight of my sin.
Yeah.
You know, I grew up knowing Jesus and who he was and what he did for us, but I didn't understand what that meant. And I feel like it wasn't until way later that I truly became saved.
Mm.
But I'm not the judge. God is.
Sure.
Yeah.
You might have had that childlike faith.
That's exactly what we talked about.
Yep. Lifetime of real understanding, like, with new revelation, the power of the gospel and the power of your sin and his grace.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. So it made me think about how I'm going to witness to my kids too. Like, when they want to come up to me, like, can I have Jesus in my heart? I almost feel like I'm going to have a conversation with them where I go, like Jesus did, are you sure? Do you really want to? Mm. Let me tell you the reasons why you shouldn't. Mm-hmm. Like, Jesus did that. And, like, just because the cost of following Jesus is so great. The cost of not following him is greater. It's worse, but it's not just something you can just do half-heartedly.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm really looking forward to reading that book.
Crazy. Yeah. I should get back into that then.
Yeah, I would recommend it.
Yeah. What message in scripture is most important? Just what you talked about?
What message is most important? I guess if I had to pick something, it would be words Jesus said about himself, about him. He did it several times, but he proclaimed his divinity. That's the foundation. Jesus being God, not half God, not a prophet of God. Jesus is God. And not only is he God, but he's the only way to the kingdom of heaven. So I would say my answer to that is something along those lines, because if you don't grasp that, there's no hope of grasping anything else. The Old Testament, every story points to Jesus, and everything after Jesus points back to Jesus till you get to Revelation, which is pointing to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So that's like the foundational thing. It's like It's John 3:16. I mean, so it's cliche, but there's a reason that verse is like everyone knows it. It's because everything revolves around that understanding that Jesus is who he says he is. And he wasn't just a good guy or a good teacher. He was God incarnate. So
why do you want to serve God?
Well, the easy answer is because I want to go to heaven. You know, there's a lot of Christians I feel like become Christians because they're afraid of hell, which I think is a fine way to get into the faith. But that is not why I want to serve God. I want to serve God because he's worthy. There's no other answer besides he's worthy of it. Like, anything you can pour your attention into, your time, your money, your energy, your thoughts, the only thing that's worthy of absolute devotion is God, because of his steadfast and endless love. He loved us so much. He created us. He loved us so much. He redeemed us to him time and time again. The Bible is a love story of God's grace and just endless, you know, love for his creation. And so, and God is a promise keeper. He's always honest. He always tells the truth. He does what he says he's going to do. And so, and he's perfect. He's good in every way imaginable. There's no flaw in him. And so I guess I want to serve God because what other master is even a fraction as worthy as God? You know, we all serve something. That's another thing, is like, you can go your whole life saying you don't serve anything. If you don't serve anything, you serve yourself. And you are not worthy of yourself. You know what I mean? Like,
you're going to die.
You're going to die. You're going to die. You're flawed. You know, like, it's almost a bragging right to say that I get to claim that my master is perfect and good and holy and the master of all. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that kingdom? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I want to serve God. Yes, I want to end up in heaven. Yes, I want to avoid hell. I want that for my family. I want that for my friends. I want that for strangers. But more than that, I mean, there's probably a lot of Christians that say, yeah, I'm a Christian because I prayed the sinner's prayer, and that's about as far as I want to take it, because I still want to live my life, one foot in the world, one in the kingdom. But my goal is to move towards the kingdom and to see the kingdom brought to earth in any way possible, even in small ways, because I want to see my master, you know? I want to see him work. I want to see him expand his kingdom. I want to see his goodness fulfilled. So, I don't know. That's kind of a long-winded answer. But
no, yeah, that's good. It's like, what are we investing in?
Yeah.
And I think, of course, part of the reason why, you know, well, people, unbelievers don't believe that we're eternal, and that things are going to be eternal. And so, yeah.
That's another thing.
They feel free to invest in themselves because...
Radical talks about that in the first chapter. It says something along the lines of, you know, you can... And I brought it up during our discussion, like I invest in myself. I've got a 401k, and I've got, you know, I'm putting money away so when I retire. But it's all... I mean, I can hand it off to my kids, and they can hand it off to their kids, and yada, yada. But at the end of the day, when all is said and done, it will be dust. It'll be reduced to nothing. And all that matters is the treasure I store up in heaven. Mm. Like, that's the only place where no thief can steal and dust and moth cannot destroy, you know? So that's another thing, is I, like, long term, I want to invest in something that's going to withstand all time.
Mm-hmm. Sweet. Well, yeah, we can end it. That's really good stuff.
Sweet. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah. Thanks for coming on.